All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And our text this morning is really serving a double purpose. On the one hand, it's to help us in our preparation as we would sit at the Lord's table, God willing, this evening. But I think also it stands here in this first Lord's Day, a morning of 2019, as a text that would fill us with hope and encouragement in terms of our perseverance in the year that lies ahead, when Jesus himself says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." I want to begin with a question, and the question is, when did you last read the Westminster Confession of Faith? And I'm not kidding in asking that question, and I think probably, if we're being honest, that very few of us spend time considering one of the subordinate standards of our church. And yet, if that's the case with us, in doing so, we neglect, I think, one of the finest compendiums of theology that the church has. It's filled with the wisdom of God's people in times past, but also it's something that's full of pastoral common sense. And indeed, for that reason, the men's breakfast, we've started to study the Westminster Confession as we meet on the first Saturday of in the first morning of every Saturday. When it is that you begin the Westminster Confession of Faith, its opening chapter in 10 sections deals with the doctrine of Scripture. And one of the sections that we looked at yesterday was chapter 1, section 5. And this is what you read. "We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the Church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God. The full discovery of it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof, are arguments whereby it does abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God." That it is, that there's this internal consistency and witness from Genesis right through to the end of Revelation, whereby it is that every book of the Scripture testifies and reveals that it is the very breath of God himself. But it is that the framers of the confession also go on to say this: "Notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and the divine authority thereof, it is that we need the work of the Holy Spirit, and that internal work bearing witness by and with God's word in our hearts." And it is that I think that as we come to this part of John 6 and verse 37, we certainly have a text, indeed even the sermon itself from which it is that this text is taken, that abundantly evidences itself to be the Word of God, and yet at the same time reminds us of our dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. You see, one of the remarkable things concerning the Bible and the Word of God is that you can have different people reading it, and it is that there's one text that perhaps confounds someone and condemns someone, yet it is that the selfsame text is a text that will comfort and encourage someone. And the same Scripture can come to the same person at different times and produce different effects. And it is that I think that we see something of this in John chapter 6 and in terms of this a sermon that the Lord was preaching to the people of his day. It is that many who listened to his sermon found it hard to listen to. It was something that in terms of what he was saying that they couldn't stomach. And it is that the disciples were moved to exclaim later on in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." And many of those to whom it was that the Lord was speaking in this sermon, it is that they refused to acknowledge him, and in terms of the claims that he made for himself, and they refused to rest upon him and him alone for the salvation of their souls. And even though that's the case, Jesus assures those who are listening to him, those who are depending on him, those who are trusting him, that although it is that there are others who would go off in their unbelief, although it is that they would be found heading to a lost eternity, it is that the people whom God has chosen, the people whom the Father has given to Christ, the people who are able to say by the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, that it is that they will not be lost, that it is that they are with Christ now and for all eternity. And basically what it is that Jesus is saying here and in this verse is that all the elect of God shall come to Christ for salvation. And the good news for us here today at the beginning of 2019 is this, that if we are trusting in Christ and looking to Christ, it is that we will never be lost, and it is therefore that God the Father will never lose any of his glory. So how then can we understand what Jesus says here in verse 37 when he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Well, the first thing I think Jesus reminds us of is the source of our salvation. The source of your salvation today at the beginning of this year. And it is that Christ speaks of a paternal truth. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at what he says. All that the Pater gives to me. It is that Jesus here traces the salvation of a soul, the coming of an individual to Christ and to experience salvation to the sovereign electing purpose of God the Father as it came to a gracious expression through the covenant of redemption. For as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, the river of life is that which flows from the throne of God. And he's telling us that there is a God who is sovereign over all things, a God who from all eternity set his electing love upon sinners, and who has redeemed them in Christ, and who will himself infallibly present them before himself without spot or blemish. Now, there's no doubt about it. There's much that we can't understand because we are finite and we are fallible. I mean, for instance, what moved God to save any sinner at all? We can only say that it was something that seemed good in his sight. And why is it that God would save any? Again, the scripture teaches that it is a matter of grace. And it's no doubt that sometimes I think we need to remember that we are finite, that it is that we are creatures of the dust, and the God whom we worship, that he is infinite and majestic, and it is therefore that even as he is in and of himself, he is mysterious. And yet, mysterious as he is, he has not left us without that which would enable us to come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. He has revealed himself so gloriously in Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of this new year, that's the question that each one of us today has to ask ourselves seriously. I mean, why is it that you're found in this church today? Why is it after coming here throughout the weeks and Lord's days of 2018, why is it that you find yourselves here on this first Lord's Day of 2019? One answer is to worship God. But it is that surely you're declaring and saying that you have some interest in the person of Jesus Christ. And you see, the wonderful thing is this, that if you have an interest in the person and work of Jesus Christ, it is that Christ himself is saying to you from his word, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And if it is that you're coming to me, if it is that you're delighting in me, if it is that you're holding on to me, if it is that you seek to know more of me, then it is that the Father has been at work within your own soul. See, it's not the work of Christ that makes the Father willing to save. But it is that it's the work of the Father that sent Christ to save. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Why? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it is that it's something that your very presence here this Lord's Day he speaks of, in a sense, that you have a desire to know this Christ. But you must ask yourself, is it a case that you know about Christ? Or is it the case that you actually know Christ? It's possible to know about Christ. James tells us that even the demons, they know about Christ. And what do we find, whatever it is, that the demons are confronted by Christ? It is that he vanquishes them. It is that they themselves tremble. And yet some of us, I know, can come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and we walk in and we walk out, and we know not Christ as our Savior and Lord, and we don't tremble. My friend, that's a dangerous position to be in. John Calvin put it like this, The donation of the Father is the first step in our delivery into the charge and protection of Christ. Listen to what we read in Hebrews 2 and 13. I will put my trust in whom, behold, I and the children God has given to me. See, in other words, the sovereign good pleasure of God the Father, it is that that lies behind a Savior, and a Savior coming, and a Savior coming to die for creatures like you and me. At the fountainhead of our salvation and experience of salvation today is the grace of God towards sinners, the unmerited favor, His sovereign and gracious choice. When it is that someone asks Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century how he sought to reconcile the two truths that were contained in our text, Spurgeon said this: I never try to reconcile friends. I never try to reconcile friends. And it is that the two truths, that God is sovereign, yet it is that there's a responsibility in our part to bow the knee to Christ. They're in harmony, and it is that they both speak of the undeserved favor and blessing of the holy God who was sinned against. And so it is that Jesus here is speaking about salvation from two different standpoints, from the Godward side and from the manward side. And so we need to ask ourselves today, where is it that we stand with regard to Jesus Christ? How is it that we all stand in the year that lies ahead for us in Christ? So that's the first thing then, the source of our salvation. Second thing that we find here is what I've termed as the seekers of salvation. Not just the source of salvation, but the seekers of salvation. And the question really is, who is it then that comes to Christ? So we've got to ask, I think, another question before we try and answer that question, and it's this. What is it then to come to Christ? If you're someone who is coming to Christ, what then characterizes those who come to Christ? Well, the first thing I think we've got to remind ourselves is that it's a spiritual act. It's a spiritual act. It's a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. That it is that we know that as we were outside of Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritual corpses. That it is that we had no life within us. But it is that this great spiritual act is that which God sovereignly works by His Spirit, whereby the Spirit regenerates us, and the Spirit Himself changes that heart of stone that is ours outside of Christ, and He enables it to become a heart of flesh and a heart that begins to beat in unison with the heart of the risen Christ. In other words, it's not a natural deed. It's not a work of men. It's not a work that can be, as it were, worked up in terms of emotion and whatever it is that men are able to do. But it's solely a spiritual act and a sovereign act of God. And if it is a spiritual act, then it's an act that proceeds from the heart. And that's important for us because the Scripture tells us that out of the heart are the issues of life. Think of what it is that Jesus Himself was to say in the Gospels concerning a clean and unclean food. How it is that He said that it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And you and I know that only too well. The things that come out of our hearts. There are things that we're glad that only our families perhaps have heard or seen from us that have come out of our hearts. In terms of words, in terms of attitudes, in terms of actions, in terms of disobedience or whatever else it may be. And perhaps it is that there are even things, and not even, there are things that have come out of our hearts in terms of words and actions and so on that we're glad that only God Himself has seen. And that nobody else has seen. And it's a reminder to us that everything is laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom it is that we must give an account. Even already, in this first week of the year, early this morning, I think it was in Scarborough, I heard that there was the first stabbing murder of 2019. And it is that the new year is very rapidly becoming an old year, just like the year that has gone past. And it is that we will see more and more of unclean things coming out of the hearts of men and women and young people. But it is that when God changes a heart, when He revives and renews the heart of an individual, it is that He enables that person, their affections and their will and their understanding and their desires to change. And one of the things that I think we need to pray for over the next year is that when we meet together for Lord's Day worship, when it is that we meet for prayer and the other activities of our congregation, that heart surgery takes place. That it is that, in a sense, this building become the operating room of God. And it is that the great physician himself, that he applies the scalpel of his word to the souls of men and women and young people. And it is that wherever hearts either are dead, hearts that are stony are found, that it is that the great physician performs that great heart transplant. And that there are those who leave this place healthy and strong. You ever seen a person who's had a heart transplant? It's interesting when you look at documentaries about them. And you have in many cases, perhaps they've only got maybe a month to live. And you see them there. And they can hardly walk the length of themselves. They're struggling to breathe. They're struggling to do anything. And then you see them within a day or two after the heart transplant, and they're a totally transformed person. Likewise, for ourselves. We all need to ask ourselves, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, are we a people of the changed heart? Is our heart becoming more Christ-like? Is our heart beating in unison, or is there spiritual arrhythmia at work in our lives? And therefore, if it's something that proceeds from the heart, it's an act of the whole person. Because our hearts affect everything about us. If our heart isn't working properly, it affects us physically, emotionally, psychologically, and so on. And it's telling us, therefore, that this act of coming to Christ, that it's not of the natural man or woman or child, but it's of the spiritual person and the person who is known of the work of the Spirit. So what's the spiritual man or woman or child? What is it that we should be looking for today and through the year to know that we have had this great heart transplant taking place within us? Surely one thing is this, that we're heavy laden and weary with sin and we seek rest. I've said it before over the years. Part of my own experience sometimes is, I'm just sick of sin. You ever come to the point where you say, I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of my sin. I'm sick of the fact that I seem to get on for so well for so long, I think, and then all of a sudden, something happens, and it's as though sin just flares up within me, and it pulls me down. If you're somebody who's known of that heart transplant, that's something that must be, that you're sick of sin. But the other side of that is that you're somebody, therefore, who's hungry. And it is that you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it is that you seek the bread that never perishes. That's what Jesus was speaking about here. He spoke about the fact that in the desert, the Old Testament people of God, manna was sent down from heaven, but it is that in the person of Jesus Christ, we have the true manna sent down from heaven, and he says, those who feed upon me, they shall never go hungry. One of the things at the start of a new year that many seek to do is to start a diet, and it's one of their new year resolutions. And 9 times out of 10, whenever it is that you read of someone who's seeking to lose weight, one of the things that they say, even if perhaps they've lost weight, is that the first few weeks were terrible. Why? Because they were always hungry. Always hungry. And with many people, that's what puts the diet away. Now, it's probably the case that they're always greedy. We eat too much. I know that, and you know that about me as well. But what about spiritually? Am I speaking to people today who at the beginning of a year are always hungry for Jesus Christ? Who are always hungry after a righteousness and who thirst? Who seek by the word, by the fellowship, by prayer, by bearing one another's burdens to fulfill the law of God and to live righteous lives that way? That it is that at the beginning of a year we remind ourselves that we are a body, that we are called to uphold one another, to pray for one another, to comfort one another, to strengthen one another. That it is that these are all examples of what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness as it's lived out in our day-to-day experience. What about even for coming to the Lord's table? What's one of the main criteria to come to the Lord's table? And tomes, massive tomes have been written on this. And I've concluded, even after reading some of these tomes, that one of the main criteria for coming to the Lord's table is that you're hungry. Why do you come to a meal? Why do you come to a supper? Because you're hungry. Because it is that you can have fellowship with those who are like-minded, who are hungry as well. And if it is that you're desiring to feed your soul this day, then one of the things that God, through Christ, would say, do this in remembrance of me. That's one of his new commands. And it is that we need to, by God's grace, ask that he would create that spiritual appetite within us. Just this morning, before I came out, I went to feed our dog. And usually in the morning, she's hungry. She wants her breakfast. And so it is that I got the plate and I got the little plastic container of Caesar. It's only Caesar that she likes, very fussy. It's only Caesar. And got the wet Caesar and then got some dry Caesar and put it on top of the wet Caesar. Put it down before her. She goes up to it, sniffs it, and then just walks away. And then as she walks away, she stops and she looks at me and I said to her, well, I take it you're not hungry this morning. The problem was, as she walked away and obviously wasn't hungry, some of the cats then moved in. And she came back later on, and the food was gone. And I said to her, cats have eaten it, Chica. The food's gone. And I fed her. I gave her some more. She was hungry by this point. But the thing is, at times, things can happen in our spiritual life that take hunger from us. Perhaps the things of the world are appealing more to us and we're more hungry for what the world has to offer, or we're hungrier rather than for what the world has to offer than what Christ has to offer. You need to answer that question this morning. Perhaps it is that you bemoan the darkness that so often can stop our pilgrimage and make the way of pilgrimage far more difficult for us. And if it is that you're spiritual, if it is that you've known the work of the Spirit, you desire light. It's interesting earlier in John's Gospel that it is that John tells us that men don't come to the light. And the reason they don't come to the light is because they're fearful that their deeds will be exposed. Because it is that they know deep down within themselves that when it is that the light of the gospel shines, that we are able to see ourselves for what we really are. But it is that when the light of the gospel shines, it dispels darkness. And it enables us to see clearly who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. And it is then that we want to hunger and thirst for him. We want to possess him. We recognize that we can't live without him. And it's then that we are those who would seek and who would ask and who would knock. Will that be us more and more this year? In appropriating and experiencing the grace of God in our lives? Again, these are questions that you have to answer. So we've got the source of salvation here. We've got the seekers of salvation here. And finally, we've got the sure promise of salvation here. Look at what Jesus says. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Look how generous that promise is in its invitation. All that come to me. There's no special designation. All who have been coming to church for maybe 10 years, all who have been brought up with Christian parents can come to me. No. But it is that all, and all in terms of background and experience, no matter how good they've been, no matter how bad they've been, it is that they too can come to Jesus Christ. And perhaps the problem that we face is that we are not as generous with ourselves. That it is that there's a sense in which we lose sight of this glorious encouragement that Jesus gives to us. You see, many people feel, and I've met them, and maybe there are some here today, that God would have nothing to do with you. That God would have nothing to do with you in terms of who you are, where you've come from, what your life has been like, and how it is that you even are now in this church. But the glorious thing is that Jesus is saying, this God would. And this God is able to call you, and this God is able to sustain you, and this God is able to let you know salvation in Christ. And it is that God did this by giving his Son for sinners, and the Son says that this God will turn away no one who comes to him. Is that not encouragement to us today, especially those of us who perhaps have been sitting on the fence for many, many years? To know that God has said that there is no limitation to age, there is no limitation in terms of place, there is no limitation in terms of means. You may feel that you're bringing him the last years of your life. In the earlier years, you know, were live for self and live for sin. Yet, Jesus says, he will still not cast you out. I was reading about a man who had immigrated to Canada from Scotland. And at the age of 105, the text of a sermon he heard when he was 9 years of age, he was still in Scotland at that point, it came back to him. And the text was, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And it seems that as a little boy, his parents had taken him to, they would have in Scotland open-air communions. And it is that there used to be vast crowds attended these open-air communions. You can read about them in the historical accounts. And it is that at the age of 105, this scene and that text came back to him from when he was 9 years of age. And almost 100 years later, a century later, and as he is standing at the very portals, as it were, of departing this scene of time, God blessed it to him and saved his soul. What it is saying is that there is no limit to age. You're not too old to come to Christ, and you're not too young to come to Christ. You young people who are here today, have you come to Christ? Have you? I remember when I was 14 years of age that I looked back, and God's Spirit obviously was working within me. And I went to speak to someone about coming to Christ. And in my situation and background in Scotland at that time, it was almost as though you're too young, and it was poo-pooed that a 14-year-old would have a desire to come to Jesus Christ. And I went away disappointed, but also went away, and for the next 5 years, basically followed the ways of the world. Now, thankfully, at 19, God stopped me in my tracks and brought me to the point where it is that I acknowledge Christ as Savior and Lord. But there were things that happened in those 5 years that even now, the age I am, nearly 60 years of age, and it is that the memories are still fresh and the memories still make me blush. And that's why it is that I'm saying to young people here today, it may be the only chance that you have to hear again of your need, even as a young person, to come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and to know of Christ leading you And the wonderful truth is this, that Jesus himself said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never, never cast out. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that comforting? Isn't that something that should thrill our hearts? That the Savior whom we will proclaim his death at the table this evening, he says to us, I will never cast you out. Governments may cast you out. Political ideologies may cast you out. Philosophies may cast you out. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will never ever cast you out. Because he has said, I am with you always. Always. I am not ashamed to call you my brother or my sister. And I am with you until the end of the age. May it be that not just this Lord's Day, the first Lord's Day of 2019, but every Lord's Day that the Lord gives to us, that truly we would know the truth and the comfort and the sustenance of the words that we've considered today. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we praise and bless you for your goodness to us and for the fact that Jesus Christ, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And we thank you, Father, that if in Christ today, that there is great comfort and encouragement, and indeed, O Lord, there is that which would motivate us for this day and for the days to come. But we pray especially for any amongst us who as yet are strangers to God and to Christ, and who cannot say whether this Christ is their Savior and Lord and friend. And we ask that whatever their age, whatever their circumstances, we pray that even now that you would grant them the grace that is needed to bow the knee to Christ and to accept him as Savior and Lord and friend. We pray that in the remainder of this your day, you might go before us and keep us safe and from harm. Bless our loved ones where they be. And accept us now in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.